I was doing business outside.
You couldn't have been sleeping that fast. Anyway, praise God. While I get started, if you want to follow along in the Bible, should be one near you that you can grab. I want to kind of ask the question of us this morning, get us to consider, what's in a name? What's in a name? All of us are individually are known by our name. Here on earth, we're identified by our name, and more specifically, a first name, a middle name, a last name. When you get online and you're searching for someone, you know, a friend or long-lost relative, you use their name. You search by their name. Any of your online accounts that you have, you have to fill in your name. You're known by your name. You're identified by your name. Your credit cards have your name on it. And we even often create an online account or social media account with a screen name. So it may not be your real name, it just be a screen name or username. You could even have an avatar, which is like a little cartoon character reflecting what your passion is and things that you like, the impression that you want to give. Artists, you know, write their name. They sign their name on the picture, their photograph. When a woman gets married, she changes her name to be identified with the husband. And actually, that's what's happening with us. When we're born again, when we get married to Christ, our name changes. We now become a Christian, a son, a daughter of the God Most High. When our children are born, you know, we agonize over giving them a name, and we come up with a name that's just for them. And before you leave the hospital, you know, their name's on that birth certificate, that legal name. And we, as children, we take the family name of our parents. And again, we kind of see how that is when we're born into the family of God. We take His name. When churches or businesses are formed, they create a name to identify and be identified by. When this church was conceptualized, when it was visioned a year before we even ever had a meeting, God gave us a name that we thought was the defining mission of the church. Amazing Grace Community Church. Names are an identifier, the first and primary identifier that we have. Musicians and actors often change their birth name to a stage name, a name they want to be born or known by.
Elton John.
Yeah. Oh, we can name all kinds of them. Children, when they get up to a certain age, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, they want to, you know, change their name. Hey, I got a great name. I want to do a new name, different name. And interestingly enough, over the years, we've had people come through here that are traveling around. Many are homeless. Many are intentional travelers. And they have a trail name. Anybody remember Wizard? And then there's Coyote, there's Cornbread, there's Xena. I mean, do you remember any of them?
Yeah, Wizard, we used to wear the tail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, names are kind of important. Names will present an attribute or a passion that describes us. A lot of us have nicknames. And again, that's kind of that descriptive passion that we have. It's what we want to communicate ourselves to be, to what's of interest to us. And then I think, wow, Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. All of a sudden it starts to take on maybe a new meaning. Well, let's travel back in time and turn with me in the Bible to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. Give me a glory hallelujah when you get there.
Oh, amen to the sign up there.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Are you there?
No.
Isaiah 7. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. And this is back in a time, and there's a couple nations that are getting ready to come up against Israel in battle. And God sends Isaiah the prophet to the king of Judah to give him a message, to comfort him, to encourage him. Are you there? Beginning with verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, that's the king, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Ramallah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Ramallah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Ramallah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This is a message that is ripe for us today. What God was telling Isaiah to say to the king was that God was going to be their safety and security, not their battle implements, not their king, but that he is going to be their safety and security. This is a message for us today, because we may be deceived into thinking that a president is going to save us Christians, that our government leaders are going to be our rescuers, and even worse, that the encroachment of the enemy is not real, that it's not here, it's not really here. God needs to be our safety and our security. Continue on with me in verse 10. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. In other words, there's nothing too big that you can ask me. You know, he's even saying, you know, think big. Ask me for a sign. 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. You know, I think, as we see in the next sentence, that God finds this wearying, even sinful, that we will not ask God for something, for a sign. We will not ask to intercede for others. We will not ask for something we need. We will not ask for healing. He wants us to ask. And if we need a sign, you know, he'll condescend to give us a sign. But what he wants us to do is grow in our faith so that we have this understanding, this spiritual understanding right away what his answer is. But he wants us to ask. We insult God when we say it's too little or it's too big for God to handle. I want to encourage you to ask God for anything and everything. More on that later.
Even birds flying up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Asked and she received. Yeah.
She does. She'll say, God, I'm going to go over here and you just show me what you want me to see. Love it. Sure, God loves it. Verse 13, I think it is. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." In other words, if you're not going to ask God for the sign, I mean, he sent me here to tell you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and if you're not going to ask for a sign, he's going to give it to you anyway. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good." Continues on to describe the coming Messiah. So this was the perfect name, Emmanuel. It means God with us. As I was studying and reading this many times, you know, I kept saying, "God with us, God with us," and then he started hitting me. God, period, with, period, us, period. I mean, three words that just communicate the whole thing. God, the creator of all things. God with us. Do we believe that? Do we carry out our day? Are we walking and thinking God is with us? When we need something, we need strength, God with us. You know, he can see you when you're good or bad. He can see when you're sleeping. Does it remind you of a song? But God was so excited. He wanted to give that sign. He had planned that sign. Remember how we've been talking about predestination? You know, before, early in eternity, which is no such thing, but before time began, you know, the Godhead was planning out this whole time thing, this whole earth thing, this whole humanity thing. And they had predestined this moment that we're reading about, which was prophesying of a future moment when the Christ child would come. It was pre-planned, it was predestined. Jesus was not born on December 25th, 0 AD. He's eternal. He's always existed. And I think every year at Christmas I try to make this point that he wasn't born. He is not a created being. To be eternal means you were not born. You were not created. The angels were created, including Lucifer, who became Satan. They were created. But Jesus was not created. Well, he was begotten of the Father.
Can't you say that Jesus was born as a person or as a human, even though he is an eternal spirit? But when he was born on, you know, December 25th, he was born as a human.
He came in the flesh, yes.
He came in the flesh,
yes. Okay. And he took on being a man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, sure, he was literally born from a woman as a baby.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But
I know he'd been eternal.
He had already existed. And this is what we got to kind of try to wrap our minds around. He existed already, but he was begotten of the Father and he came in the flesh. And, you know, let's spend our time meditating on that fact, trying to figure it out and what it means to us in life. But it was predestined. Remember, Mary, in that little village of Nazareth, when the angel came and said, "Behold, you're going to bear the Son of Man, the Son of God." And that town of Nazareth we looked at last week, that's, I don't know if you caught on to that, because I didn't say it, but that was smaller than Aspen Springs. Aspen Springs was a bigger village than Nazareth. And yet she's that virgin spoke of by God through Isaiah to King Ahaz. This sign that God gave to King Ahaz, did you notice that it was a sign of a future event? So it wasn't anything that was going to happen right at that moment when Judah was facing this onslaught coming from some enemies. It was a sign of a future event. In other words, God has planned something that was so much bigger, so much more overarching than that one little battle. In fact, he said, you know, before this Christ child gets to a certain age, these two countries that are coming against you, they're going to be gone. So it's the perfect name, Emmanuel. In other words, God with us. Jesus is not just a representative or an agent of God. He is God. He is God with us. Are we getting it now? Is it starting to, yep. I don't know, it gets me fired up. I have to start singing again. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a glory hallelujah?
Glory hallelujah. 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 If you're not with us, you're against us.
Yeah. So, choosing the right name can be a little frustrating, as parents know. Well, except unless you're God. And he came up with this perfect name of the one who would change things forever. Do we recognize that? I mean, when Jesus came in the flesh, things changed. The whole paradigm shift. God named the child, and he would be a sign of hope. Not just a representative, but he would be God in the flesh, coming to rescue his people from the despair of sin. It's a name that reflects his presence. His presence, God with us and his love. And today, he invites us to embrace Emmanuel, God with us, and know that he is with us. He's more than a sign. He is reality. He is truth. This is not a little story or tradition that we do every year. We are truly remembering and worshiping the Creator of all things that had come in the flesh. And if he is God with us, how are we living our life? Are we talking to him? Are we listening to him? Are we worshiping him? I mean, we should be recognizing him each and every day. It should be on our lips and our thoughts. God with us. Isn't this what happened in reality? It's the core of the gospel message, that God came in the flesh. Muhammad, of the Muslim of Islam, did not pre-exist, nor did he defeat death. When he died, he's still dead. And we don't worship that same God. We worship this eternal, pre-existent God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not a created being. I said that earlier. Nor is he the brother of Lucifer. He wasn't created on December 25th. And as we read in Luke, that God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary, this virgin, and fathered and begot this child, this Messiah, unlike any other human. Let's read that familiar story. Turn with me to Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Are you there?
Amen.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, wait a minute. I thought the prophecy said they were to name him Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel described who he was, described his character, described his being, God with us. So he was given the name Jesus, but Emmanuel described who he was, what he was. And in fact, if you read in Isaiah 9, he's given four other names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If you read in 1 Timothy 3:6, I'm just going to skip through a few verses real quickly, so don't get lost trying to find them all. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, because of all of this, it says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, Jesus, was vindicated in the spirit, Jesus, seen by angels, Jesus, proclaimed among the nations, believed upon in the world, and taken up in glory. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fully God, fully human. And the best of all, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we can be saved. The only way, the only name. What's in a name? That's pretty important. We gather and we come and we pray in the name of Jesus, right? We're known as Christians, Christ followers. In John 16, 23 and 24, Jesus gives us this promise, this encouragement. He says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask from the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. So when we pray, we don't have to say the words in Jesus' name. It's a good reminder. It's a good confession. But when we come together, we're coming together in his name. We're here because of Christ. We gather together to pray because of Christ. We're in his name. And if we do that, he will give us what we ask for. We will be moved to ask for things that line up with his will. You want to hear the most magnificent thing? Yeah. Everybody said, yeah. Tell me.
Yeah.
Our name is written in the book of life.
Amen.
How crazy is that? Imagine opening up a book in heaven. Oh, and there's my name. Oh, and there's so-and-so's name. That's what's going to happen in heaven. When Jesus is there and we meet him and the judgment comes, oh, that name's in the book of life. Stay here. Stay in heaven with me. There's some other really fascinating things about our future. I want to read just a few scriptures through Revelation to finish it up, but I want you to read along with me. Turn to Revelation 2, 17. Revelation 2, 17. Are you there? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. We're going to get a new name. Turn to chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Amen?
Amen.
Our name is in there. It will not be blotted out. And Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is going to be using our name, confessing our name before the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my own new name. So Jesus is going to have this new name. He's going to be writing it on our foreheads. Sadly, those who don't put their faith in Christ during the tribulation will have to take the mark of the beast, and they will have the mark of the beast on them. And you can't have both the beast's name and Jesus' name on your forehead. Turn with me to chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. It is the first beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken to be captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. We're those saints. So, our name was written in that book before the foundation of the world. Can't explain all that. We've been wrestling with this predestination and free will. They exist together. We just have to wrestle it out. There's not going to be any real clear understanding of that. And finally, turn to chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is speaking of Jesus when he returns. 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. So remember we read that a little bit earlier, that he's going to have a name on that nobody knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That's Jesus. In the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Oh, amen. Praise God. Yeah. So all I can say is, can I get a witness?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Can I get a glory hallelujah?
Glory hallelujah.
Can I get a, he's so good.
He's so good.
Praise God.
That's pretty neat, preaching the word. You got dogs playing right there at your feet.
Yeah. All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another. Oh, dear.